Okay. This morning I would like to read the first letter of John with you. And I hope to get through all of the letter, but since we start a little later, I don't know if we will manage.
We're in time?
Yeah, you have to start a quarter till.
Oh, fantastic. I got an email that said 20 till.
No, I read 20 till.
So,
is it 20 till? Listen, you are early.
Still, despite the fact that I'm early, I don't know if we will make it through all of the first letter of John. But before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this Shabbat, time off. And we thank you that you give us this time now to read your word, and we pray for your enlightenment. We pray for your spirit to be with us, and we just want to learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
First, a little bit of an introduction. I always feel like there's a huge difference between the Gospels and the letters. Gospels, biography, people walk and do things, and then suddenly you come into the letters and it feels so theological, even though we talk about the same Jesus. On the one hand, it's the earthly Jesus that walked around, and then when you get into the Gospels, suddenly we hear about the Messiah who is in heaven, who is reigning, we are in Christ. It feels like a different world. That's why I think this letter is very interesting, because I think it bridges that gap in a very interesting way. So let's start with reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Okay, that's the beginning of the letter. I find it very interesting that he claims right at the start, we've been witnesses. And I like all the words he uses. He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at it, and we've touched with our hands. That is Jesus. He's referring to, as they saw him, they dialogued with him, they've seen him, they've touched him, and that is what they want to hand down to a generation that hasn't known him, hasn't touched him, hasn't seen him, either because they were in the diaspora or because it's a new generation. We're much later now. The purpose is, you don't know, even though you haven't seen Jesus, how can you be sure you know him? How can you have fellowship with him? That is the concern of John here in his letter. He wants these people that haven't seen Jesus yet to have fellowship with him. And then the goal of the writing, he says, in verse 3, we declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. New people haven't seen Jesus, but this is the purpose of the letter, that you will have fellowship. The same you see later, in the end of the letter, he again indicates the purpose of his writing. Chapter 5, verse 13. Since we won't get there, probably, let's read it right now. 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, here is the goal of the writing, that you may have eternal life. That is exactly what we read in the beginning, although there the focus is on fellowship. But he starts with, we've looked at the word of life and declare to you the eternal life. Okay, that's the purpose of the letter. having fellowship with Jesus and the Father, and having eternal life. Okay, let's continue in the beginning, in the first chapter. We'll read verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That's interesting, I think. This is the message we have heard from him. Well, I would have imagined other messages. But he says, this is the message, God is light. And I wonder, when did he hear this message, that God is light? Well, it's an important theme in the Gospel of John. If you read in the beginning of the Gospel, for example, let's go to the beginning of the Gospel of John. I'll read from John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He continues. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Okay, here we have a clear theme that Jesus is the light. And actually, in the Gospel of John, a little later in chapter 8, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. Which you only find in the Gospel of John. And then again a little later in the Gospel of John, it's also connected with what that should do to us. Chapter 12, verse 35. Says, Jesus said to them, The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light. Now that implication of Jesus being the light, and therefore we should not walk in darkness, you find also in the rest of the first letter of John. So we read just verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that God is light. But then it continues with the message in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. I'm now in the letter of John again. Sorry, I'm jumping. The letter of John, chapter 1, now verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, here, that's the practical implication of the statement, God is light. I did not want to say anything further on these verses. So there are some verses that I would like to say something about, and others I'll quickly read just to have read the whole letter. I'll continue in chapter 2. A new opening. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay, here's another statement of why he writes the letter. You find several statements within the letter. I'm writing to you, and here's one, here's another one. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So an interesting little statement here, almost as a side note. The main point is, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. And here we have a little side note that if we sin, we have an advocate in heaven. Verse 3. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. First, it says, now by this we may be sure that we know him. Who is him?
Christ.
Yeah, if you look at the first two verses, it talks about Jesus. So here you see again the purpose of the letter. The question is, how you, who haven't seen Jesus, who haven't been with him, haven't touched him, How can you know that you know him? And here's the answer. It's rather anticlimactic maybe for us. Because the answer is, if we obey his commandments. Now, that sounds rather anticlimactic. But we'll get to it. Verse 4. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Okay. I find it an interesting combination in verse 5, where it says, whoever obeys his word, in this person the love of God has reached perfection. So on the one hand you have us obeying, and on the other hand then somehow the love of God reaches perfection. First the question is, what is the love of God here? Is it our love for God that reached perfection if we obey his commandments? Or is it God's love that reaches perfection? I mean, how can God's love reach perfection if he is already perfection?
Through us.
Sorry?
Through us.
Okay, so that's what we'll keep this in mind. About what love are we talking? Our love towards God, does that reach perfection by keeping his commandments? Or is his love, is it his love towards us, or his love somehow reach perfection in us when we do the commandments? There's no immediate answer of what the commandments are. That would be the second question. Okay, if we want fellowship with him, and it is through keeping his commandments that we know him, which commandment?
Which
one?
All of them.
So there's no direct answer. This is what I would have said, and this is the commandment that I give you. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But the answer, we arrive at that only in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We only read, if whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. And who is he? It is Jesus. So that's, again, going back to Jesus' life. Okay, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. That reminds me again of what we read in the Gospel of John. Anyway, with the question in mind, what is this commandment? Again, there's no direct answer. He just starts with, well, there's an old commandment and a new commandment, and somehow they're the same, apparently. But he doesn't say what that commandment is. What is that new commandment? Well, there is another place in the Gospel of John where there's talk of a new commandment. So let's go to that one, because I assume that the writer of the first letter of John is talking about this new commandment that Jesus is talking about. So, chapter 13, verse 34. Here Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Okay, that's nice. So that's what the author of the letter also said. And he gives immediately the commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another.
Does this delete the old commandments?
Doesn't say that. He talks about one old commandment, one new commandment, and it was already known. I mean, you have to love one another. That's already an old commandment. But he also says this is a new commandment. Anyway, So I assume that this is what should be in our minds when we read the Gospel of John, the letter of John. Which, if we have this commandment in mind, that we have to love one another, then it makes sense of what he writes afterwards. So he first talks about the new and the old commandment, and then he says, whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Okay? But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness. Okay? So it shows, or whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. It shows that this is the commandment that he's thinking about, even though he doesn't state it specifically. Okay. With that, now the two things that we read earlier in verse 5 are a little bit more understandable. On the one hand, we read in verse 5, if we obey the commandments, God's love is made perfect in us. And the question is, how does that work? But if his commandment is to love one another, you already see that something is brought on the same level. It's not commandments and love, it is love and love. We still have to figure out how it works and who is the one who does the loving, and we'll get to that.
Can I just ask something? The word in 1 John 2, 5, I have obeys his word. Is word and commandment the same in the Greek in this instance?
Which verse?
1 John 2, 5, but if anyone obeys his word, I have love for God is truly made.
No, it's word. It's word.
It's word.
And commandment, which one, where did we see the command? Ah, no, the commandment is in verse... No, it's also word. Oh, no, commandment. It is commandment.
So the word and the commandment are one and the same in effect. Is that what we're saying?
Yes, but the question is then, what is that word? The content of that word is still the question. Okay. We shouldn't see it as the Bible, the word. Okay, so word or commandment in this sense, I would think is similar. Okay. Next. I'm supposed to read from verse 12 to 17. This is the one where he says, I'm writing to you little children, to you fathers, to you young people. I never really understood this passage. So, with that reason, we'll quickly read it and we'll continue. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young people because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young people because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Okay, that's the part that I didn't want to say anything about. Next, verse 18.
It actually ties up with where you started, because it's the whole generational thing.
Ah, okay.
That's how you started. Okay. We've got to get it to the new generation. So the fathers know what they're talking about because, you know, they were around. But the young people and the children, they've got to start from school.
Okay, well, that's interesting. We'll keep that in mind. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. Well, that seems like quite the jump. We were talking about love, and suddenly he's talking about the Antichrist. Now, what is happening here? Let me first continue to read till the end of this section, and then I'll mention something more. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Now, what does that have to do with love? Let me quickly jump forward to chapter 3, verse 16. We'll get there, but I just want to read this. Since we talk about love, this is what John says. We know love by this. It's a good question. What is love? And how do we know that God is love? We'll get to that also. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's good and sees brother? Okay, verse 16, that's the main point. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Okay, that's the main point, which we will also read later on. That is how we know that God is love, because he gave his Son. That's the main point. So, if you deny that Jesus is not the Messiah, then you don't have a basis for love. How would you know that God is love? Except from this, our model, that this is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. We'll get there in a little bit, but let's go back to chapter 2, verse 26. And you realize that he says a lot, I write this because, again, here you read it again, verse 26. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is, it has taught you, abide in him. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. I wrote down that I didn't want to say anything about this, so let's continue. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters.
That's weird.
Well, I didn't want to say anything about it.
Where does he say in another letter,
yes,
if we have say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us?
Okay, so
if
he says that.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
True, he says that too. So, yeah. How to rhyme that, we'll talk about that in a later time, not today. The reason is, I have a goal. That's the reason. So. I want to focus just on some other things instead of the obvious that you would like to talk about. Verse 11, and here I do want to say something. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. And this is also how we start up in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message, God is light. Here he says, This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Randall, I have a quick question to you. Can ina open a content clause, or is it a purpose clause?
It can open either one.
Either one. Okay. So then we still don't know whether the content of the message is we should love one another, or if that's the purpose of the message.
It is, even if it's a content, it's still something of a purpose. It's still something of a command.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it's not, you know, ina akapomen is subjunctive.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
we
good.
Sometimes have that phrase, for instance, like, I want that I would do it, where they use the ina with a subjunctive in that kind of a structure.
Okay.
But it's still being put off.
Okay, good. Verse 12. We must not be like Cain, who was from the devil, from the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. So, verse 14 has a very interesting statement. We know that we've passed from death to life. How? Because we love one another. It's not something that would naturally bubble up inside of me. I've passed from death to life because I love others. It's an interesting statement.
It's brought the idea of salvation when you pass from death to life.
Mm-hmm.
Talks about salvation by him.
Yep.
Not only loving others.
Yeah. Okay, verse 16. Oh, and here we are already at the verse that I read earlier. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for one another. So here again, Jesus is the example. What is love? It is laying down your life for others. Okay? It's rather practical. It's not a feeling. At least it's not a mere feeling. It's very practical. Which we also read in verse 17. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? And in verse 18, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Okay, so here he clearly establishes that love, it counteracts a little bit of our generation, what we think about love, but it's very practical here. Verse 19, and by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For our God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. Verse 23. And this is his commandment. Finally, we get there. Okay? And this is his commandment. That we should believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us.
That's two commandments.
That's two, exactly. Mm-hmm. And besides that, we were expecting he would say, love one another. Instead, he starts with, believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another. Okay? So here, he said that he would tell us only one, and he sneaked in two. Which is an interesting combination.
Because he also says that, like you said, there's that contradiction where, you know, we can love and then we're confident, but if you don't love, you're going to hell. Or he doesn't say that, but if you don't love, there's this, you're of Satan, basically.
Mm-hmm.
But we can be confident because God is greater than us.
Mm-hmm.
There's this, we need to love so that we can be confident, but we can never be perfect. We could
We'll never, okay, that's how you read it.
We'll never be perfect. We can never do it. We can never do it just right. But we can be confident because God is greater than us.
Okay.
So how do you enact that? It's through your belief, I guess.
Okay. I did not want to answer the question yet.
Oh.
But it's interesting. I just want to note that we have here two concepts. Belief and love that seem to be connected. And we'll talk about it how. Let's see. Did I read 24 already?
No.
No, great. I'll read it right now. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here again, as we saw earlier, he jumps from love to the Antichrist. Here he jumps from love to false prophets. Very interesting. Why? Verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. As I read earlier, that in 3 verse 16, it is, John asks, how do we know what love is? Well, he has given up his own life. That's how we know what love is. Again, if you don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, that this is really God's act, then how can you even believe that God is love? How can you believe that he loves us? And in that sense, why would you even say that we have to love others? Okay, verses 4 to 7. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, that's an interesting statement. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Sometimes I ask myself the question, how do I know that I know God? How can I be sure that I know him? And that's the concern of this letter. And then John would say, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves. In chapter 5, verse 1.
It's almost like saying whether he knows it or not, he
what?
Knows.
Sorry?
It's almost like he's saying whether he knows it or not, he knows. If he loves.
Yeah. Yeah, which I find a very interesting statement. I would not say it like that. Mm-hmm. But that's because in our epistemology we think about knowledge as a head action. Well, here apparently the epistemology lies in love. How do you know? You know God? If you love. Not if you say something, if you love. Here it also says, everyone who loves is born of God.
Yeah, but it's going too fast. That's going too fast.
Who?
That's going too fast because I only know... No, John is saying, not me. John is saying, I only know that I love if I know that Jesus died for me, because that's the mark of love. So here he's saying, we're born of God. If we love, we're born of God.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
But we would ask ourselves, most of us, well, my quality of loving you or anybody
mm-hmm.
is pretty pathetic.
It's rather limited. So that's why I wanted to read chapter 5, verse 1.
Right.
Because there it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God.
Right.
Okay, so we again have the statement, or the question, who has been born of God? On the one hand, he said, he who loves. On the other hand, he says, he who believes. Okay? Again, those two things. As he said earlier, what is that new commandment? Believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. So here you find the same phrase. Who is born of God? He who loves, he who believes. Okay? Back to chapter 4. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, that's a very strong statement.
Even if he believes.
Yes.
Almost, yes. Yeah, you would say, who is God? Well, I can say, God is the creator of the universe. And God would say, no, you don't know me. You'd say, well, God is love. There I have the essence. And yet he would say, you do not know me. Because it's the one who loves that knows. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. I have a big problem with those words that are big, like love or righteousness. How to define them? How does John even know that God is love? Does it say somewhere in the Hebrew Bible that God is love?
I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31.
Yeah, but is it one of the qualities of God? When he said, when he passes Moses, he said that he is righteous, he is chesed, but he doesn't say ahava,
right.
He doesn't say love. Anyway, how does John know? Well, there is the answer in the next verse. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So as I said already earlier, we saw it in chapter 3, verse 16. How do we know that God is love? Well, he sent his Son. And here again, it's the same point. He starts with the statement, God is love. And then he says, God's love was revealed among us. So how do we know that God is love? It was clearly among us. And that is what he wants to hand down to this next generation. We've seen it. We've touched it. Okay. Verse 11. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. I find that very interesting. Because you would expect, if God loved us so much, we should love him. But it's not the answer. The answer is, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. So that's the answer to God's love. How do you love? How do you love God back? Love others. So think of the two great commandments. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And here they're almost collapsed. How do I love God? I love God by loving others. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. This language we also read in the beginning of chapter 2, where we read that if we keep the commandments, God's love is perfected in us. So now we've come almost full circle. And we again read that no one has ever seen God, so how can you love him? If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. So here again, if we want to ask the question, whose love is it? Is it his love in us that is perfected? Or is it our love that is perfected? And who knows, maybe there we can't separate them as much as we would like to.
Nick, I have a question on the word perfected. Perfected.
Mm-hmm.
I shall learn to be whole.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think our notions in the Western world and languages about perfection are simply how we should be viewing it, and so on?
I've been thinking about that word. I'm not really sure, but at least in the Gospel of John, let's see, in John 13, verse 1, this is what it says about Jesus. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I like that. He loved them to the end. I mean, what does that mean, he loved them to the end? Is there an end towards love?
And, in this translation it says, to the full extent of its love.
To the full extent of its love, yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the idea of love. There is no boundary towards love. I mean, you try to limit it, but love keeps pouring out.
I have loved you with everlasting love. It never ends.
I hold them at tom.
At tom.
That's kind of like that has a sense of perfection.
Yeah, so to go back to your question, it's not if I love another, how can I know that I perfectly love someone? But perfect love, as we find it in God, has no limits. And we are asked to emulate that.
Perfect love casts out fear, but the context in John 13 could mean he loved them until he died.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's sort of the simple understanding of it, I think. Isn't it?
Simple understanding of life?
Well, he says, you know, Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Until that moment when he went to the Father.
I think the fact that they're using Le Chalem is pretty interesting.
Is it Le Chalem?
I mean,
isn't
that
what you said?
Well, she said, love maybe encompasses a lot more than we, any of us, realize. And in that sense, it goes on and on to infinity. But as we veil God and love our neighbors, then we add to our understanding of love, which is what understands commandments that two go together. So to me, I have more hope that Le Chalem would. To be perfect,
it's
just
hard. Where do we get
this Shalem? It's a Yod Shalem, but not Le Shalem. That's a different word.
Right.
Okay.
I have a question.
Okay.
Or maybe a comment. I think we're kind of talking about love as this is going to be abstract. Sugar rather than sugar cubes. Is it a fineness of love? Or is it that this device, love, is perfect? I don't know. Does that affect anything?
I'm not sure if I understand.
If we replace the word love with onion, is it that God had a perfect onion? Or that God onioned us?
So that's why you can't replace love with an onion.
Would you measure it in tablespoons or numbers? I mean,
if it's everlasting, you can't measure it.
So it is eternal.
So love is measured in actions. That's what maybe John would say. It's very practical. Mm-hmm. It's someone who lays down his life. Mm-hmm. It's someone who sees a brother in need and gives money. So if it's money, yes, you can count it. Maybe. But it's not measurable.
So then a perfect love, is that a perfect action? Or is it a perfect relationship or a perfect emotion?
Perfect love casts out fear, John says somewhere.
True. I find that a very interesting phrase. Because if I love, I fear. If I give my money, I fear I won't have enough. If I invite people over into my house, I fear that they will break things and do things to my house. I fear. And it shows that, in that sense, in true love, there is no fear. There's no worrying about Oh, where is the limit of my money? Where is, I mean, there's wisdom, of course.
You're just
but
Dutch, Nick.
I'm Dutch? Yeah. Okay. So, well, that explains everything. Well, by the way, we still have to get to that fear part. I know we haven't answered all questions, but we have 10 more minutes, and so we should read the last few verses.
A perfect Bible study answers all questions.
Perfect Bible study answers all questions.
No pressure.
Don't fear, though.
Casts out all ignorance.
Yeah. Where was I? Oh yes, we read verse 15 and 17. No, we read, what do we read? God abides in us, so we've okay, let's read from verse 13. If we read it, then you get a double portion here. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and do testify, no, we haven't read this. We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son and the Savior of the world. Remember, the seen and testify you find also in the beginning of the letter. That's the point. We testify that. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard it, and this is what we hand down. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. Well, that's something then to rest in instead of worrying about your perfect love. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us.
I've got and rely on the God has for us. That's amazing. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that's like step one. God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and can rely on the love God has for us. I mean, it's a very small step, actually.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah.
It's not to do with you having masses and masses of love and you being massive doing wonderful things.
Exactly. It's trusting.
It isn't even trusting. It's a fact.
Okay.
We know and can rely on his love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe it's trusting.
I'll continue in that verse. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. I also like the phrase, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 17. Verse 18. And here we get to what we were talking about earlier. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So here you again think about the two great commandments, and it's almost as if the one is an explanation of how to do the other. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. But those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's what we read earlier. Remember, here it's the belief. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Now here he flips it upside down. I like that. Because he has been continuously saying, how do we love God? We love others. Here he flips it. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments.
It's all interchangeable.
Yeah. Try to make that practical.
Okay.
mankind and others are the same. We're all part of God.
Well, at least to love others is loving God. So it's very nice to know, how can I respond to God? It's by loving others. It's a very practical response. I mean, how do you love God back?
I see it as the diagrams, you know, loving God is, you know, we think it's like this.
Uh-huh.
But what this is showing, that loving God is circular. Mm-hmm. In order to love God, we have to go through others to totally and fully love God. You know what I mean? Seeing it as a circle, mm-hmm. instead of an arrow going up and an arrow going down. Loving God this way.
Mm-hmm.
It's loving God this way.
Yeah, it's an interesting concept.
Mm-hmm. And there is another thought. Keeping His commandments, always think to the subject. If we love God and mm-hmm. kept His commandments,
mm-hmm.
verse 2,
mm-hmm.
5.
Mm-hmm.
So keeping the commandments
mm-hmm.
is a stipulation.
Mm-hmm.
And so then why don't we talk about that?
Yeah. Well, then he goes on and says, what is that commandment? And he stresses it's loving others. That is his main point.
Oh, he had meant something else in combination, all his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
What are commandments of God? It is the commandments that was written by his own finger on two tablets of stone, which are the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. This is what I understand.
Okay. And then if you would ask, how would you summarize the Torah? And you would say,
Jesus,
love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind,
God,
and love others as yourself.
Okay, love God concerns the four first commandments,
mm-hmm.
the first four commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And love thy neighbor concerned with the other six. Mm-hmm.
Although here in John, it seems like we cannot separate them that neatly. Because he says, how can we love God if we don't love our neighbors? So they're almost laying over each other.
But in the first century, during the establishment of the church, they knew the commandments as the Ten Commandments only. This is what the apostles, you know, came up with.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's true, but on the hand, what John is trying to do is trying to, so to speak, bring it up to date and tell the people what it was that Jesus said. And Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and says, he puts them together and says, basically, the whole ten can be summed up in two, which is to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's really what John is trying to do. He's taking the whole of the Tanakh and saying, God doesn't change, God's commandments are the same, but there are ways of looking at it, and if we're looking at it today, let's be realistic, a lot of us don't love our neighbours, and we don't love our fellow brothers and sisters. They drive us crazy, and they irritate us, and they upset us. And I mean, let's just be honest sometimes, that we're not always so full of this beautiful love. I mean, that maybe should be where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
But it starts with one, and it becomes more personal and more more applicable to our lives, and we're challenged to love one another.
Yeah.
Which I think of it.
Yeah.
So, I want to go back to that diagram that I'm seeing. If it's like this, it's easy to love God, and it's very easy. Where we come into trouble is when it's this way.
Mm-hmm.
It's very difficult, mm-hmm. you know, because like you said, they irritate us, or it's a bad day for us. But when we can see it as a diagram that's circular, I can only love you because of God's love through me. Because there's nothing good in me, you know, what also John says. So it has to be circular. It has to be the love of God that comes and washes through me to be able to love in that perfect way.
Which ties up in Romans, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's being given to us.
But also, it may not be that you sense that love of God for the person. It may be that you obey his commandment to do whatever he says to that person, and you have no feeling about
whatever
it.
Whatever he said, and
as you do it,
did. Whatever he did as well.
You're right, but love I mean, one of the problems is we think that love is feeling.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the sort of the 20th century way.
When we forget a commandment that was, that was addressed to us with the, starting with the word remember, and we forget. So is this a completion of the love? It's not, we forget something. God told us to remember it.
Yeah, and the whole letter of John is about that particular issue.
Remember
what?
Remembering to love one another.
That's the way.
No, we're talking about the Ten Commandments.
No, we're not talking about Ten Commandments because they don't appear in the letter of John. And the letter of John is very clear. It says, love others, because that's the way you love God. How can you love God and you don't love others? That's the main point. That's what he wants to make clear. And there is always this connection of believe and love. Why? Because we believe that he has given his son, he has given us eternal life, his greatest gift, his greatest demonstration of love towards us.
This ends with imposing a personal thought,
You want to impose a personal thought?
Not me. What they call them church fathers in the early age of the church. They said, no, this is a Sabbath a Jewish institution, especially, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. Jesus, when he was on earth, after his baptism and temptation, he returned back to Nazareth and entered the synagogue as his custom was. So what does it mean to be a Christian? To follow Christ. So when we follow the commandments of man, who changed the fourth commandment, this is not a complete love.
Okay, so we can talk about that. You're right, it's a side note. So we have no more minutes left, and therefore we cannot finish the first letter of John.
The whole Christian world are forgetting the Ten Commandments, because if you break one, you will be guilty in all. This is what James said.
Okay, but so we're not in James, we're here in the letter of John.
But it's all one set. It's all a chain. If you break part of the chain, so it's all broken.
Yeah, but we look at one letter. And in this letter, I want to end with this idea of love that I often don't think about. That my response to his love is loving others.
Amen.
That is striking to me. And it makes it practical to love God back.
And follow him.
And follow him.
So we are not following him. We are following the instructions of the Antichrist.
Good. Well, that's it. You have to read the end by yourself later. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Nice to meet you again. How are you? Have a good week.